Acts chapter 10. Now last week, we read this account. This account has to do with a man named Cornelius. We'll reread it. It's a lot of reading. I'll be gassed by the time we're done with it, so I don't know what'll be left in my tank after this. We'll just kind of review it and go over it. Some of you were not here. For those of you that are here, I hope it reaffirms what you understood, and maybe you'll see something you may have missed last week. So this is an account of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God come in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. When he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now, if you look at the characteristic or the moral character of Cornelius is described in verse 2. He's a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, meaning he was the head of the household and had his house in subjection to the fearing of God. And he gave much alms to the people. And I know the people there are the Jews. That's the reference there. So he helped them out, charitable contributions to them, helped them out any way he could. And he prayed to God always. Prayer is the evidence of believing in God and going before Him and taking the cares that you have before Him in prayer. It's curious as to what He would pray about, huh? Just thinking, we'll get that later. And so in verse 7, when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. So to have a soldier wait on you continually shows his rank within the Italian army, a high ranking officer. He was very powerful and very wealthy. I mean, he's got two household servants, and there's probably more, but he has two of them, and then he has the devout soldier that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa, which is not a far distance. If you look on a map, I didn't measure it, but it's not very far from Caesarea down to Joppa. It's very close, so day's walk at least in that trip, full day. And on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Peter is a thricey guy, isn't he? Yeah. Three times, right? There was another instance of this sheet that was knit at the four corners is let down, and it says it had, verse 12, all manner of four-footed beasts, wild beasts, creeping things, fowls of the air. Basically, that's what we call supper here, right? And so the voice said to him, eat it, Peter, eat those things that are in there. And he said, Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the common and unclean refer to things that are defiled or profane in accordance with the Levitical law that God declares certain animals to be unclean, defiled or profane, and then there are other animals that are clean for them to eat. But this sheet here had all common and unclean things in it, and the Lord tells him to rise and eat. He doesn't do it. He goes a second time, doesn't do it, third time. It was done, and it was taken up to heaven. Now, it didn't say he ate. It just tells you the course of events. Because in verse 17, now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, so he still doesn't even understand the vision. Behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, he's still back at the vision. I mean, you know, that was a real puzzling thing to him. And the Spirit said to him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. In other words, he's just come out of this trance, and he's sitting there almost dumbfounded, trying to figure this thing out. And so the Spirit tells him, get up and go meet these men. I sent them to you. You go greet them and get them. And so Peter, in verse 21, went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you are come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, and one that feared God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. So the whole purpose of Cornelius having these men sent there to Peter and bringing Peter back was to hear words of thee. And so there's another description there in verse 22 you might want to note about Cornelius, kind of reflecting back in verse 2, that he's a just man, one that feared God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews. As it said, gave much alms to the people. So I know that that's what he did. He helped out the Jews, believing that they were God's chosen people. In verse 23, then called he them in and lodged with them. So they came in and they stayed with him overnight. Because like I said earlier, it's about a full day's journey from Joppa to Caesarea, or Caesarea to Joppa, the direction they went. So they're doing an overnight stay. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and he called together his kinsmen and near friends. So Cornelius is anxiously awaiting this and expecting good things to come from this, as he's called his kinsmen, which he probably had quite a few of those, and near friends, which he probably had a few of those. I suggest there was probably a pretty good crowd there once they all arrived. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. So you see the kinsmen and friends, that there were many. And he said unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So then, bingo, the light goes off. He realizes what the vision that he saw meant. In other words, that vision of the net that had all the animals in it, common and unclean animals, and the Lord said, eat. Well, that wasn't a vision where God's saying, I'm taking the law out of the way, Peter. That's not what that was about. Some are teaching, some in the grace movement are teaching, that that's what the meaning of the vision was. Well, that wasn't the meaning of the vision. The meaning of the vision was that this thing would come to pass where Peter is going unto a Gentile, going under his roof, which he said it's unlawful, but as he said in verse 28, God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So the net represented people. The unclean animals in there were likened unto people. I should not call any man common or unclean. Verse 29, therefore came unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent you have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting unto this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, Thy prayer is heard, and thy alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. And so consequently, basically, Cornelius told of his vision that the angel of the Lord came unto him and said, send men over to get this man, Simon Peter. Simon dwells in a house with a guy named Simon. So I guess it's Simon and Simon by the seaside, I guess. That's about what it was, wasn't it? And send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. And the end result of this is for Peter to come and preach to Cornelius. Now, before we go any further, let's reflect back on a passage. Hold Acts chapter 10 and go back to Matthew and look in Matthew 25. And I want to compare something here. Look in Matthew 25. I'm sorry. Wait. Do I want 25? I know I do. Yes, Matthew 25. It was one page over. That doesn't work. Matthew 25. Now, we're going to do a comparison here with Matthew 25 and the event there in Acts 10. Matthew 25, verse 31. This is the return of the Lord. It says it pretty good. When the Son of Man, Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, we know that that's the second coming of Jesus Christ to set up His kingdom, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations. And He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. So He's dividing out the nations. Sheep nations on the right, goats are on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on His right hand, which are the sheep nation, He tells them, come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So there's some nations that are going to go into the kingdom and inherit it. It was prepared for them from the foundation of the world. In other words, this kingdom is structured for the nations. Now it's given to Israel. As the question was asked of the Lord when He was resurrected and He met with the apostles for 40 days, they asked Him, will Thou at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel? Will You restore the kingdom to Israel? So the kingdom goes to Israel, but the purpose of the kingdom is for the nations. In other words, God is going to use His people and go through His people to reach out to the nations. It's His outreach program. And so He continues on telling them in verse 35, for I was a hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? It doesn't sound like they knew exactly what to do or what they did to go into the kingdom, does it? In other words, He said, well, you saw me hunger, you gave me food, thirsty, gave me drink, stranger, took me in, naked, you clothed me, all those things. And they're like, when did we do this? They don't even know. And this is what qualifies them to get into the kingdom, right? So they go, when did we do all these things? And here's the key, verse 40. The king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you done it unto one of the least of these my brethren. Well, who is his brethren? It's those Jews, it's Israel. You've done it unto me. It's those brethren there, and I don't want to take this any further than what it is. I'm not here to just tell the depth or the details of Matthew 25. It's a whole different study. But my point is to show you what they did to qualify them to go into the kingdom. And that is, do unto them. That's the conclusion of it. Because the opposite side, on the goat nations, look what happens to them in verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, that's the goat nations, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, a stranger, naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to the one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. What qualified the righteous to be righteous? Did they keep the law? Did they get circumcised? No. They did the things that he said. You did unto the least of these, my brethren. So they're declared righteous. They're blessed of my Father, according to verse 34. And they go into a kingdom and inherit the kingdom that was prepared for them. How? By doing those things unto the least of these, my brethren. Now, when you consider what these nations did to get them into the kingdom, what I want you to consider is Cornelius. You go back to Acts 10, and we touched on these things in Acts 10. Look over in verse 2. What was Cornelius? A devout man. One that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And the end result of that is the angel of the Lord came unto him. That's pretty impressive, I would say, for a Gentile to have that kind of moral character about them to where the angel of the Lord would come unto him. Now, it goes further in that he's now, the Lord is, going to take a man, Peter, and have Peter go unto this man, Cornelius, but in order to get Peter to do that, the Lord had to show him the vision of the great sheet, because Peter is abiding by the Levitical law, right? So he knows a thing or two of what can't be eaten and what can be eaten. But remember, the great sheet with the animals that were in it that were common and unclean, that great sheet wasn't about the Lord saying, I'm removing the law. It's about who he could go to. And he realizes it once he gets to Cornelius. For, in verse 28, and he sent unto me, he said unto me, you know how that is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man, not animal, man, common or unclean. Well, when did he show that to Peter? In the vision he had, right? So that vision was about people showing Peter that he could go unto these Gentiles. It had nothing to do with God saying, the law is now removed. It was about people. So then he goes unto them. Qualifications of Cornelius. We read verse 2, go to verse 22. And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feared God, and of good report among all the nations of the Jews. In other words, Cornelius did exactly what would qualify him to be blessed by God Almighty with. For in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord told Abraham, or Abram at that time, I'll bless you and I'll bless your seed. I'll bless them that bless you and curse him who curseth you. And it runs through the Bible, and that's the manifestation of it in Matthew 25. I'll bless them that bless thee and curse him who curseth thee. So there are nations that are going to bless, and they don't even know why. They're just doing for the Lord's people, and they don't know what qualified them to go into the kingdom. We saw that. Then the ones that are cursed, they don't know what their cursing was about, till the Lord said, you did it to none of these, my brethren. Then you look at Cornelius. What side do you think Cornelius would fall in? The sheep nation or the goat? Sure he would. I mean, you can't miss it. I mean, it runs right there. Matthew 25 with the Lord talking there. And Acts chapter 10, the description of Cornelius. So we have Acts 10, 1 through 33. We read 33 verses, and there's a lot in there that we covered. You know what was not done in the 33 verses that we read? Peter never preached to Cornelius about the Lord. Acts 10, verse 1 through 33. He never mentioned the Lord Jesus Christ. Never. Now watch what Peter says after all that transpired, and he never preached Jesus Christ to him. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons because of the vision, but in every nation he that feareth him, go back to verse 2, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, and worketh righteousness, and gave much alms to the people, or helped out the nation of the Jews, is accepted with him. Let me ask you something. Was Cornelius accepted of God before Peter went to him? Sure he was. He had done everything. I mean, he's saying that. He says, I perceive that God's no respecter of person. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh right is accepted of him. And you ain't had the first word of Jesus Christ preached, have you? You know why? This man, from the cross, we have Acts 10 that we read. So 1 through 33 was just a description of the setup to get them together. And Peter was convinced by the Lord, by the vision, to go unto Cornelius. And by going unto him and him discovering Cornelius. In other words, he didn't know Cornelius, knew nothing about him. But once he got there and they had the conversation, and Cornelius told him what came about in his vision when he was in prayer. Cornelius said, I was in prayer, and boom, the angel of the Lord appeared unto me and began telling him that God told me to send you men to you and bring you here so we could hear the Word of God preached. And once he heard the state of Cornelius, what type of man he was, then you get verses 34 and 35. Cornelius knew that man was accepted by God without the preaching of Jesus Christ. So why is Peter sent there? Because Peter has something that apparently, I don't know for a fact. Those in Matthew 25, you remember we read that? Those nations? Peter has something that I believe those nations don't have. They have what it takes to get them into the kingdom that's future tense over here. What is that? I was a hungered, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink, blah, 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 all through that. They did what it took to get them into that kingdom. Come ye blessed of my Father, into the kingdom. Well, I saw a likeness to that in the character of Cornelius. But Peter has something after 35 to present to Cornelius. So, look in verse 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he's Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto the witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth him shall receive remission of sins, While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them in the circumcision. They were all astonished that the Holy Ghost fell on them. So what does he do? Well, from 36 on, he talks about Jesus Christ. That's something that I believe those in Matthew 25 did not have. I don't know where these are coming from in Matthew 25. I do not know. It's interesting to note that the account that we read about is the Son of Man shall come in His glory and He'll sit on the throne. Sit on His throne in this kingdom and He'll have all nations gathered unto Him. I'm under the impression that there were nations back in the Old Testament, and there were, that blessed Israel and cursed Israel. I'm under the impression that there'll be those that'll be resurrected up into this kingdom and go before Him, and they'll be judged based upon whether they blessed the seed of Abraham or they cursed the seed of Abraham. Therefore, if that be true, and I'm under the impression that it's true, I believe that they didn't know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like Cornelius, from verses 1 through 33. There was no conversation, there was no preaching of Jesus Christ, and the conclusion of Peter in 34 and 35, I believe that God's no respecter of a person, but anybody that does works of righteousness and feareth Him is accepted of Him. So Peter knew by the character of this man, he was already accepted. But Peter had something to present to him. What is that? He had Jesus Christ. So he sent there, and the conclusion of the matter would be something to this extent. I got to go back in chapter 10, verse 43. To give all the prophets witness that through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. And we covered this, folks, that Paul does not use remission in the sin application in our lives. In other words, sin in relation to us is never in remission. It's not in remission. It's forgiven. It's removed. It's taken out of the way. Our sins are gone. Over here, they're remitted. So then, Cornelius, under this teaching, has his sins forgiven. Has his sins in remission until the coming of the kingdom. However, we know that kingdom didn't come. So consequently, he dies over here. Well, I believe he will be one that'll be raised over here. And he'll be one that'll go in that matches up with the Matthew 5 bunch. However, he knows that his sins are in remission in this life because he had Peter to come preach Jesus Christ to him. And they did believe him. How do I know they believed in Jesus Christ? They got the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost fell on them, so they were believers and their sins were remitted. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, the difference is the fact that they are now in a position of having a responsibility to keep this faith unto the coming of that kingdom, to get into that kingdom. Now, the problem that I see with some that teach something else is that they say, well, Cornelius was uncircumcised. So their conclusion is Cornelius, being an uncircumcised Gentile, cannot go into the kingdom. Well, you're going to have a hard time convincing me that these in Matthew 25 were circumcised. They're going in the kingdom, okay? And they didn't even know what to do. So how would they? I mean, they didn't say, when the Lord said, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that's given unto you from the foundation of the world. They didn't go, we know, we were circumcised. So you could be a Gentile that's not circumcised and blessed and be blessed, couldn't you? Was Abraham blessed in circumcision or uncircumcision? Was he declared righteous in circumcision or uncircumcision? Yeah, exactly. So God can impute righteousness in uncircumcision, can he? He can do it. Well, why, when he declares it back in Genesis 17, why would you think that would be a paramount statement to all Gentiles? The covenant of circumcision wasn't made with the Gentiles. You see? So consequently, Genesis 17 has nothing to do with us. I'm going to try and recall Leviticus real quick. I'm not terribly familiar with Leviticus. Go through it. I think it's chapter 12. Great. Great work. Woohoo! My mind is still partially there. Leviticus chapter 12. Now, is Leviticus chapter 12 before or after Genesis 17? After. So then the circumcision, covenant of circumcision, already been given, right? Yes. Just say yes and you'll be right. It's already been given. So here we are with Moses, and in chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord spake to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and all the Gentile nations. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. According to the days of separation for her infirmity, shall she be unclean. And in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. So then, who is Moses to speak to? Children of Israel, concerning a woman giving birth to a male child, and on the 8th day, that male child is to be circumcised. Well, you can't take Leviticus chapter 12 and throw it on all the Gentiles, can you? No. It is a covenant to Israel. It's a command to Israel. It's a practice for Israel. So then, to go to Cornelius and say, well, Cornelius was not circumcised, so he can't go into the kingdom. He's got to go into the body. The body of Christ. And so, I'm going to say he, because it is a he, puts Cornelius into the body of Christ. Oh, yeah, relentlessly. Because he believes it's the Spirit that puts you into the body of Christ. Technically, the Spirit does put you in the body of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For we are all by one Spirit baptized into the body of Christ. Well, that's who does the baptism of an individual into Christ. Let me ask you something. Are you in Christ? Have you been baptized into the body?
Yes.
Why did he baptize you into the body of Christ? That's exactly it. That's exactly it. I mean, if he's baptizing, if the Spirit is baptizing people into the body of Christ, why don't he just grab the whole lot of the world and just, boom, put them into the body of Christ? There's a reason why the Spirit baptizes an individual into the body of Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And this is what he doesn't like to face. He hates this. That's all right. Truth is truth. I mean, there's some truths in the Bible that... And he's not the only one. I mean, there are others. And I shouldn't say he, because there are others. But I just read these articles that he posts, and I'm like, oh man, come on now. Well, watch, in verse 6, Ephesians 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, that's the body of Christ, and partakers of His promise in Christ by the what? Gospel. Well, Paul had the gospel of Christ, not Peter. So then, the Spirit knows who to put in this body based upon what? The gospel. Well, Peter said that Cornelius was accepted of God, and there wasn't a mention of Jesus Christ in verses 1 through 33. So what, the Spirit took Cornelius and baptized him into the body of Christ, and Jesus Christ was never preached? Think about it. Y'all following me? Or because I'll review it if you don't quite grasp it. The Spirit baptizes people into the body of Christ. But what makes a determination of the Spirit to take an individual and baptize them into the body of Christ? Ephesians 3:6, you're part of the body by the gospel. So I know when the gospel's preached and someone trusts Christ, then the Spirit works in conjunction with that gospel by taking that individual and baptizing them into the body of Christ. So they take Cornelius. He's not circumcised. He can't go into this kingdom, they say. So then, he's uncircumcised, can't go in the kingdom. The only place for him to go was in the body, because you can be uncircumcised and get in the body. Well, the Spirit baptized him into the body of Christ. There's a little bit of a problem. From verses 1 through 33, not one mention of Jesus Christ was made, was it? Then verse 34 and 35, Peter came to a stark reality without one word of Jesus Christ being mentioned, that Cornelius was accepted of God Almighty. How? By fearing God and doing works of righteousness. So then, if the Spirit is baptizing willy-nilly and whatever, why don't He just baptize everybody into the body of Christ? Because it's only baptizing those into the body of Christ based upon the gospel being preached. And folks, Peter said that Cornelius was accepted of God and there was no mention of a gospel. So then, Cornelius is a kingdom Gentile that's going to wind up over here whether those people like it or not. That's where he's going. He's not in the body of Christ. Period. Done. He's not in there. He's going into the kingdom. He didn't receive the message whereby the Spirit could work in conjunction with that message to get you into the body of Christ. This doesn't work. Now, turn back to Acts. We can go a little forward here. Go to Acts chapter 15. I don't know exactly time frame from Acts 10 to Acts 15. I imagine the time is there, but you really have to dig to find the time frame from when Peter went to Cornelius to what we're reading about in Acts 15. I don't know it, but it suffice it to say it's not terribly long distance of time that transpired. There's a big discussion going on here in Acts 15. Acts 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. You always have to watch the certain men. Watch the certain men. That's not all men. It's just certain men you got to watch, because they're out there. So what is the big state? Folks, verse 1 tells you where the boil on the foot is. It tells you what the boil is, the sore spot, the tender spot. It's these men, certain men, saying, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, Leviticus chapter 12, verse 3 that we read, you cannot be saved. So you have to be circumcised to be saved. Boy, they're saying that about Cornelius, huh? That's what some say. There are some there that say, you got to be circumcised to be saved. And the only place for uncircumcised, got to put them in the body of Christ. By the way, did the body of Christ start with Paul in Acts chapter 9? Then where did all the Gentiles of time past, thousands of years, that feared God and worked righteousness, where did they get put? So, I mean, they died back 2,000 years before Christ, and they feared God and worked righteousness. What, the Spirit of God, because they're uncircumcised, put them in the body of Christ?
Well, that was the only message.
What was?
King.
The king.
That's right.
From Abraham to Jacob.
That's exactly right. Yep.
So how you got to... And that's where they were
really stressed.
Don't stress it.
George, you know when you don't have the proper tool to do a particular job, you know what you do? You get a big hammer.
You improvise.
You improvise with a big hammer. So what you do is you get verses that don't fit, and you get a big hammer, and you just cram them in there, and you just move on, and you act like, you know what you're talking about. And they don't. I'll put they. So we have the same situation in Acts 15:1. Here's the problem. Oh, you can't be saved unless you get circumcised. So then in verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas, a certain other of them, should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Let me tell you something. When it says they had no small dissension and disputation with them, they were at each other's throats. You understand? They were going at it. And then all of a sudden, they're like, Paul and Barnabas like, We're headed up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders. We're going to take care of this right here, right now. You know why Paul was so determined to hit the road and go up there? Because Paul had a dispensation of God that he had to defend. Paul had the message, the ministry, that you don't have to be circumcised to get into the body of Christ. And that anybody that believes the gospel can get in there. Peter, his message was a ministry to the circumcision. And the only ones qualifying to get into that kingdom message were Gentiles that feared God and worked righteousness. Paul's gospel was those that heard, circumcised or uncircumcised, are saved. So Paul, he was going up there to validate his ministry. But you got a whole cast of characters that are going to be there. Watch. And being brought on the way, verse 3, by the church, they passed through Phinehas and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. So there's some folks that got excited about Gentiles being saved, didn't they? And they will come to Jerusalem. They were received of the church and of the apostles and elders. And they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. So then you had some Pharisees that were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Boy, now it's getting deeper, isn't it? We're not just going to get them circumcised. They're going to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, once again, it's not like, let me have word, please. Excuse my turn. This was boom. I mean, I can just see the sparks flying here. Been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And folks, he was right on right there. What event do you think in Acts 15 Peter is referring to the gospel's hearing? The gospel and believing. What event? Acts chapter 10. So, like I said, I don't know the time between Acts 10 and Acts 15. May have been a year, may have been 5 years. It wasn't long, but whatever it was, the conversion of these Gentiles here made quick report, without the internet and Facebook, by the way. So it became an issue by Acts 15 with the Jews. And that's why Peter stood up and said, hold on, I got the floor now. Let me speak. And he spoke about God made choice of him that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the gospel and believe. And he says in verse 8, and God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Acts 10, the Holy Ghost fell on those Gentiles, remember? And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So they were made pure. That's when he preached to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what purified them by the blood of Christ. They had the remission of sins and got the Holy Ghost. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Did you notice something a little different in that verse 11? There's one word there that's very, very, very important. The word shall. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Let me ask you, are you looking where you shall be saved or are you saved? They shall be saved when? When the Lord returns. Turns ungodliness away from Jacob. This is my covenant that I made with them, that I shall forgive them sins. Peter said in Acts 3:19, blot out our iniquities. Well, that's the return of the Lord. So they're looking for that return, and he knows that they, Cornelius and that bunch, and them, Peter and the apostle, shall be saved. Paul would never say you shall be saved when you trust Christ. Ye are saved. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. We preach Christ crucified. It is our salvation whereby we are saved now, not shall be saved. There's a difference in the ministries here. And so he says that in verse 11. All right, in verse 12, then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And folks, that's all that is recorded in your Bible about Paul and Barnabas at that meeting. I mean, well, earlier it said the miracles that were done earlier, but in this account, verse 12, because after verse 12, it jumps track. Watch. Verse 13, and after they had held their peace, James answered. Now here comes James. Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon had declared how Simeon had declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Now, I did some research on this Simeon, and all that I concluded, it is another name for Peter. You have him as Simon. You have him as Cephas as we call it. The pronunciation is Cephas. You have him as Peter. Here's another name, Simeon. And what James is addressing here is referring back to what Peter was saying in verses 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. You understand? You follow me? James is recounting and adding something to Peter's statements and what have you. Simeon had declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles, that's a reference to Cornelius and that family, to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. All right, folks. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through at least 36 and more, because after 36 goes the Holy Ghost falling on them and then doing all the signs of the Holy Ghost, the Gentiles. That whole embodiment of Acts 10 about Cornelius. What took place is agreed by the scripture of the prophets. That tells me that there is something back here that was written, that was vague in its writings, but whatever it was is directly applicable to what took place here with Cornelius and that family. And that's what James is talking about in verse 15. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. So now he's going to quote the words of the prophets. Verse 16, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David which has fallen down, and I'll build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So then James is saying what took place with these Gentiles, Cornelius and his family and friends that were there, where the Holy Ghost fell, they were believers, they were accepted of God, and all those things. What took place there, the prophets wrote about. Now, you can hold Acts 15. We probably will be coming back. I don't know. But go to the book of Amos. If you get Daniel, you hang a right. And it's a short drive from Daniel. Just a couple pages. You got Hosea. And then you get to Amos. Turn to Amos chapter 9. If you're at Daniel, keep going to the right. Amos is a couple books later. Amos chapter 9. Why are we going here? Because James, over here, in Acts 15, James is saying what took place here, as Peter was accounting to you, is agreed upon by the prophets, and he's quoting out of Amos. Amos chapter 9, verse 11. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I'll raise up his ruins, and I'll build it as in the days of old. Sounds like a construction project, doesn't it? Well, what are they going to do? The Lord's going to build up the tabernacle. He's going to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Well, folks, I know when that's going to take place. It's going to take place when He comes back. Because this thing's been in under the hands of the Gentiles ever since they rejected the Lord and Titus came in. He burned it to the ground. The Jews have been scattered. Something else is apparently going to happen in the tribulation to the city. I think there's going to be some destruction going on there. But what's going to happen is when the Lord returns, He's got to rebuild the tabernacle of David, which is torn down, and the buildings and all that kind of stuff. There's going to be a remodeling taking place there. So I know Amos is talking about this part of time here, not any other time. That's what he's talking about in Amos chapter 9. Look in verse 12. That they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen, which are called by my name, saith the Lord, that doeth this. In other words, James is quoting Amos here. Amos is talking about the Lord returning and establishing the throne of David, and the tabernacle, and all the vessels of the ministry, and all that stuff he's going to rebuild. And then they're going to come in and possess it, and all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. In other words, there's going to be some heathen that go in there and possess it. Well, who are those heathen? Well, James talked about them here in reference to these Gentiles here. So then Cornelius is in prophecy, without knowing it until James reveals it, is in prophecy about the type of Gentiles that are going to go into this kingdom over here. Interesting to note, a little sidebar. When Paul wrote to the Gentiles at Ephesus, he told them they were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. Well, God made a promise back here, foreknowing the situation with Cornelius, and had to convince Peter to go to him. Once Peter heard about what Cornelius did and how God worked through him, he said, any man that does works of righteousness is accepted of him. And then preached Jesus Christ. And so consequently, Cornelius is prophesied based upon a promise back here. These Gentiles that Paul ultimately wrote to as ourselves were strangers from the covenants of promise. What does that mean? There was nothing in the Old Testament that said God would take the Gentiles that cursed the seed of Abraham and that He would save them. There's no Old Testament scriptures that said that. So we were strangers from the covenants of promise. Peter fell into a covenant of promise based upon Amos. Folks, he's dead, he's buried, but he'll be born again into the kingdom when it gets established and the Lord rebuilds the tabernacle of David. I am done. Period. That's the only way I can end it.